the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, when I was in Boy Scouts growing up, and we would go on camping trips, and, you know, our scout leaders would talk to us about watch out for snakes and watch out for poison ivy or something like that. They would say, keep your eyes peeled. And I was a little kid, I used to think about always watching, keeping my eyes peeled. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about praying always. This is verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watching always. Well, Alex McFarland here along with Jeff Shambly, and today we wrap up Ephesians. And, you know, Jeff, this book, we've been it for, you know, I guess over a month, and it's very doctrinal. Early in the book of Ephesians, there's a lot about salvation and Jesus Christ, and then there's a lot of practical application. And chapter 6 kind of wraps up with some final admonition, putting on the whole armor of God, withstanding against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. But, Jeff, I've always liked that idea of being vigilant, to watch discernment by the Holy Spirit, and making sure that, as Watchman Nee would say, our eyes on the Lord, our feet on the path, our hand to the plow. Mm. That's the Christian life. Well, this is Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here along with Jeff Shambly, sitting in for Bert Harper today. And Jeff, first of all, thank you for sitting in with us on Exploring the Word today. You do that frequently, and we appreciate it.
My pleasure.
And before we get into Ephesians 6, tell the people a little bit about the Stand and the vital work you do for AFA.
The Stand is our magazine that American Family Association puts out every single month, and it is the official print publication of the American Family Association. And my role is to produce a weekly podcast / radio show based upon the content of the Stand magazine, and maybe a little bit extra. So we interview tons of people about faith, culture, and family. The Stand radio airs every Saturday at 4 p.m. Central and Sunday evenings at 8 p.m. Central. And the Stand magazine is being offered to you, a free 6-month trial subscription to the Stand magazine when you go to afa.net/the Stand. You need to get a copy of that because it not only outlines everything that AFA is doing, but some of the top issues in the culture as well.
Yeah, it's a great magazine, by the way, and God bless you for the work you do. And I happen to know you're also a first-rate Bible teacher, and we always appreciate having you on the program today. And before we really drill down into the final verses of Ephesians chapter 6, I'm sure there in verse 11, well, 10 and 11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. And even before I comment on the whole armor of God, isn't it encouraging, Jeff, to know that we stand, we walk, we persevere in His might, not our own?
And it's a great reminder, too, Alex, that it takes supernatural equipping to do everything that Paul has said up to this point. We've talked about marriage, walking in love, walking in wisdom, bondservants serving masters, masters treating bondservants. And here we come to the cap of all of this, where he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. He's going to get into this supernatural clothing that is the armor of God. But that's the only way we can do those things. In our own flesh, we can't be the kind of parents that we should be, the kind of employers we should be, or employees. It takes this armor, and thankfully, God provides it for us along with His mighty power.
Growing up, did you ever sing that song, Onward Christian Soldiers?
Yes, as a matter of fact, when I was taking piano as a sixth grader, that was the hymn that I played in my very first hymn festival. Was Onward.
Really?
Yeah, I'll always remember that. I was nervous, just like crazy. But
well,
yeah,
you know what's interesting? When I was a kid, I loved that song. For one thing, there's kind of a marching cadence, maybe to the left hand on the piano.
Right.
Dun, 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 dun. You know?
Yeah,
I remember when I was a kid, the particular church we were in, And this was way before I understood much about theology or worldview, but there was controversy. Some people said that they didn't want to sing that song anymore, take it out of the hymn book because it's militaristic. Yeah. But when you read like Ephesians 6:11, armor, the battle, standing, verse 12, wrestling against the evil powers of darkness. I mean, yeah, we are soldiers in a battle, a spiritual battle. And that song, Onward, Christian Soldiers, marching as to war. Because, let me say, you read Matthew 11, the kingdom of God is at war with the kingdom of darkness. And so Paul is very appropriate here when he's talking about, as soldiers for a battle, putting on armor. Hey, it's one thing to go into a battle unarmed, but it's another thing, how vulnerable is this, to not even know you're in a battle.
Yeah.
And we are victorious in Jesus. Our name is written in heavenly places. We are sealed by the Spirit of God. But until we get to glory, we most certainly are on battleground earth, aren't we?
We are, and this armor is never to be taken off. Paul says, put it on, never a word of taking it off. So once we come to Christ in faith, we get this armor, this power of God, because of the gospel, because of our salvation, and we put that armor on, and it's a great reminder, like you said, Alex, that the rest of our life is a time of, Paul uses the word wrestling, but struggling. It is an active resistance of the power of the enemy that characterizes the rest of our Christian life.
You know, I was just looking at that verse 12 of Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And, you know, Jeff, I don't know that we can fully parse out what the demonic hierarchy is, you know. Principalities. Now, that's some sort of seat of authority. Powers. I've been in a place where I felt dark oppression and heaviness. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Look, we are victorious in Jesus, and our subject matter is Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, for sure. But I will say this, you know, people have talked about, you know, the drug world that has, of course, decimated so many lives. And, of course, there's pornography and sexual immorality, and there's been the breakdown of the family, and there's the battle of worldview in the classroom. And then, of course, in government and culture, there are forces of good, forces of evil. Jeff, I really do think when we get to heaven and the veil is pulled back, I think we might see there was a hierarchy, just this demonic ordering of the forces of evil trying to fight against God, trying to ensnare the souls of people. And I want to comment, and then I'll throw it to you, but in verse 12 there, wrestle, the wrestling, and the word there is a contest or a struggle or a conflict. And I'm reading in one lexicon, it says, the Hebrew equivalent for struggle or wrestling is in the very same word of like Genesis 32, where Jacob wrestled with the angel. But here's the thing, if we just passively throw up our hands and quit, or if we say, I don't even want to think about that, you might not be in like overt, explicit sin, but if you're a Christian and you opt out and you just choose not to participate in the growth of the church, the onward march of the Great Commission, or even if you just don't even want to attend to your own spiritual growth, well, the devil's got you. You might not be as shockingly, explicitly evil as some other person, but if you're not being what a Christian for the Savior is to be, Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me.
Yeah.
So like it or not, we're in a wrestling match. We're in a battle. And I hope that every one of us, one and all, will be on Team Jesus, because that's our calling.
Yeah, you know, the Christian, there is no neutrality in the Christian life. If you are not actively resisting Satan, you are losing. You know, it's like being in a river. You know, if you do nothing, well, you're being carried away. I mean, so the only way to live this Christian life is by, like you said, wrestling, intense struggle against strong opposition. And it's also a great reminder, too, Alex, that our struggle is not against our neighbor or against our coworker. It's not against flesh and blood. You know, mm-hmm. many times we're tempted to think, well, the person that said this outrageous thing online, I've got to respond to them because they're just wrong. You know, our struggle is not with people. Our struggle is against principalities. And what human being could stand up to angelic powers unless they were empowered by the Holy Spirit? I mean, it's one thing mm-hmm. to stand up to a very strong human. Some people can do that, but you cannot stand up to a strong angelic being apart from the power of God in this passage.
Well, I know we're kind of doing a deep dive on some of these words, but of course, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, again, it restates, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, these words of take unto you the whole armor of God, in the Greek language, it's receive. Now, the only way you can receive something is if it was first legitimately being offered to you, and it is. The armor of God, the strengthening, the protection, the proactive discernment, the victory going forth, bearing fruit for the Savior, that armor, it's being offered to you. Isn't that something? And we think of putting it on, but it's His power in His strength, consistently by His leading. Verse 13, receive the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, this thing about withstanding in the evil day, that speaks to your victorious day-to-day Christian life right now. And having done all, to stand. In other words, when it's all said and done, you're going to be found faithful. Should Jesus Christ return today, as C.S. Lewis would say, you'll be at your post. When King Jesus comes to inspect the troops. This thing of continuity and consistency, Jeff, it reminds me in 1 John 2:28, it says, abide in Him. And the way it's structured is, keep on keeping on. Keep on abiding. Keep on standing. Keep on consistently for Christ, that whenever we step into His presence, whether either by death or by the rapture, when we meet God, and we all will, you'll be found faithful because you were standing in His power.
That's a good word, Alex. And again, we come back to some of these similar themes. I wish I'd heard these things early on in my Christian life because, you know, I was under the impression, okay, well, you have made this decision for Christ, and then you just kind of live your life. That's really not that's the whole truth. I mean, it's we must make a decision for Christ. We must be born again. But then the rest of our life is spent walking that narrow way that Jesus described. He says the gate is narrow and the way is difficult. And I think part of the difficulty of that way is this active resistance of the power of the enemy. And some of that, honestly, is against our own flesh. But we also have the world and the devil to oppose. And I am so grateful for this truth in Ephesians.
Amen. Well, we've got a break coming up. This is Exploring the Word with Alex McFarland and Jeff Shambley. You're listening to the American Family Radio Network. We're so honored that you are. We're going to wrap up Ephesians chapter 6, plus take your phone calls and Bible questions. So stay tuned, please, to Exploring the Word, and we'll continue in the Scriptures after this brief break.
If we've learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she'll choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor five ultrasounds. babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has 4-star charity ratings. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
Right now, want that mountain to move. Right now, want the ocean to part. Right now, God, I'm looking for you, and I'm wondering where you are. But why do I worry? God, I know you haven't failed me yet. Why do I worry? You prove it over and over again.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio, Jeff Shambly with Alex McFarland. So good to have you along today. We are in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, and before we get back into the passage this afternoon, I do want to thank so many of you who've given to our preborn campaign. We had a goal of 4,500 babies being covered by ultrasound this week, and we surpassed that with the last number I had, Alex, was 5,106. So we want to thank people for giving to preborn. Yes. What a great ministry.
Oh, thank you one and all for standing with us for life and, you know, well past the goal, although you still can give, you know, $28. I was explaining to somebody earlier today, talking to a listener, and they were asking about what it is. Okay, $28 will underwrite an ultrasound. And when an expectant mother that had been contemplating abortion, more than 80%, when they see a high-res ultrasound photo of their child, more than 80% will keep that baby, give that baby life. And preborn, because they're an overtly Christian ministry, they share the gospel with young ladies and men. Over 80,000 have accepted Christ. And so we're talking about the saving of life and the saving of souls. So we've met the goal, but if you still want to give $28 or 5 ultrasounds would be $140 or whatever increment you might feel led to give. The number, if you want to call, is 877-616-2396, 877-616-2396, or you can give securely at afr.net. And praise God, because, you know, our Savior is all about life. And Jeff, I happen to believe one of the things, God has blessed our nation so much, but the blessing and the favor of God, the restoration of the Lord, will be all over this nation if we would again be a nation that stands for that sacred gift, human life. And preborn is a way to do that. May God bless you one and all for giving and for standing. Well, Jeff, let me read on a little bit. There in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the loins girt with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, before we get to the final section, let me say this. There's the image, and I've read a number of commentaries, how, you know, in the ancient world, not only Roman soldiers, but a lot of cultures, the men, of course, would want to protect their body in the place where an arrow or a spear could be fatal. And this thing of, you know, being clothed or garbed up with armor, well, in a spiritual sense, it's the armor of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And then, verse 15, our feet. See, where your feet go, the direction you're walking toward, that shows kind of what your purpose is. If you have got to get somewhere, that's the direction your feet go. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Jeff, that's our life's journey, to be emissaries for the gospel, isn't it?
It is. And the gospel of peace, what a wonderful picture there, because through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and our salvation, we are made at peace with God. We have all of the enmity has ceased between us and God. And that's one of the things I didn't realize, that I was actually at enmity with God before I came to Christ. But everyone is. And the gospel brings that peace. And so the shoes that we have, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, gives us that that confidence to stand because we know that we are at peace with God and that there is no condemnation. We also have peace with one another, obviously.
Amen.
And so we can fight alongside our brothers and sisters.
You know, I've got the KJV here, verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I looked up the word preparation, and I thought, well, I wonder if it's like, apologetics, mm-hmm. you know, preparing people to receive the gospel. But really, it's about the preparation and the readiness of the person sharing the gospel, the mm-hmm. readiness of the gospel. Now, here's the thing. Are you ready? If you have an opportunity to be a witness for Christ, are you ready? Are you up for it? Are you willing? And we who have found Jesus, we who know the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of the Savior for the sins of the world and the forgiveness that we receive through faith, listen, we should be at the ready to tell people about that. And Jeff, I know in your journalism, you're equipping people. In all of my speaking, I love to do seminars all over the country on evangelism and apologetics and worldview. A ready church is going to be a fruitful church. Verse 16 and following, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, Satan. Isn't that something? Not just an adjective, but a noun, the wicked. That's who the devil is. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, all these armaments, whether it be feet, abdomen, middle, covering the heart, the shield of faith. See, when Satan fires his darts at you, darts of doubt, darts of discouragement, darts of disbelief, how do you deflect those? A soldier would deflect some trajectory with a shield, right? Well, for us, it's faith. Look, we know Jesus is risen. We know, if we think back, he's been faithful. He's never let us down. He's never abandoned us. And Jeff, I just think that our relationship with Christ, which is the most real thing in all of our lives, keeping our eyes on Jesus, that's going to do a lot to deflect the projectiles that Satan tries to fire at us.
It's right, Alex, and it reminds me that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the root of what we have in terms of our faith, this faith that he's talking about here, is rooted in believing and having that firm confidence that everything that God has said is absolutely true and that it is, we can take it to the bank. And once Amen. We have settled that matter in our hearts, then we have the shield of faith. Like you said, so when those doubts come, where those thoughts of, you know, God is not good, or he's trying to withhold something from you here, he really doesn't have your interest at heart, we can go back to what we've read in the Scripture, what we've read in the Scripture, and anchor our faith on that, and those darts are, those are extinguished, those fiery darts.
Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, isn't it interesting, the helmet of salvation? Because obviously, you know, we can sustain a lot of injuries to our body, but a wound to the head is especially dangerous. A concussion. It's always, you know, very concerning if somebody has taken a blow to the head. That can be fatal. So people wear helmets. Football players wear a helmet. Motorcycle riders wear a helmet. Well, soldiers in a battle have a helmet. Now, for us, it is salvation, okay? Now, I think it's important, Jeff, that this thing of the helmet that protects the head, which where our brain is, our mind, the Word of God, so much about salvation, people might assume it's just some emotionalism or faith, and there is faith, but the Christian faith begins with some intellectual propositions. And I think about 2 Peter 1:16, where Peter wrote regarding the gospel, we have not followed cleverly devised fables. You see, your victory and standing strong and just staying consistently fruitful for Jesus, so much of it begins in the mind. The truths of the gospel. Jesus is the Son of God. He did pay my debt on Calvary's cross. He rose from the grave, proving who he is and what he taught. And I think it's important. Moses did this with the children of Israel. The disciples did it in Acts chapter 14. If I could coin this word, not just remind, but re-remind yourselves these rock-solid truths of the gospel that will steel and strengthen your mind, that you remember who you are in Christ. Remember who our victorious Savior is. It's like having a helmet for safety, having your mind filled with, verse 17, the Word of God, the absolute realities of our faith. Jeff, I think victory or defeat, so often the outcome begins with what we're thinking in our mind.
Absolutely, Alex. And as you're talking, I was thinking, what better way to train the mind than by listening to worship music? By listening to music that is filled with the Word of God, that's filled with the truths of Christ. Yeah, I don't know about you, Alex. I wake up in the morning with a song in my mind. I can almost, every single morning I get out of bed, and it's usually something that we've sung in church. That's how powerful music is. And even in the elderly, when they are to the final stages of their lives, if they have Alzheimer's or dementia, music is the last thing to go, because my grandmother would hum and whistle the tune to a hymn long after she could not communicate verbally. And so music is rooted deep in our souls. So I would encourage you, as part of that helmet of salvation, that reminder of those things, to listen to some good Christian music. Don't put the trash in your mind. Listen to good Christian music.
Amen. Well, do you remember when just a couple of days ago we were in Ephesians 5:19, where it talks about making melody in our heart with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Jeff, I'm with you. If I'm awake, there's a song in my heart and my mind. But let me read on here. Yep. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I therein may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you. Tychicus or Tychicus, however you say it. Paul says, I've sent to you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. See, remember, this is a letter to Christians, and not only this letter, which is going to be brought, but Tychicus or Tychicus is going to, you know, personally give them an update on Paul. And he says, finally, in closing, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen. Jeff, let's go back for just a second as we wrap Ephesians. Okay, Paul's been incarcerated, unfairly jailed, the persecution he's endured for the sake of the gospel. And what is he asking? Verse 19, pray for me that utterance, or the ability to proclaim, to speak forth the gospel, make known boldly. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
He wasn't saying, you know, oh, pray for me, poor me, I'm unfairly persecuted, locked up. No, he's just saying, hey, pray that the hand of God will give me power to preach the gospel. That's what he was all about. Free or bond, strong or weak in all situations. Paul was thinking about how fruitful he might be for Christ.
And even Paul needs prayer to be bold. You know, that's the thing. When you think about this great apostle, you know, there was no one, I don't think anyone as bold as Paul in the New Testament when we read of their lives and defending the gospel. But even Paul asked to be prayed for that he would be bold. So even in our worst moments, there's this threat of timidity, or I wouldn't say cowardice, but I would just say a fear of just holding back more than we should when it comes to speaking forth. And I think it's great that Paul admits his, even that temptation to him, that he might not be bold And so he prays for that. And that's just an example to all of us that we should seek to be bold as he would.
Oh, yeah. You know, I've had a lot of heroes, and I just admire, you know, the great people that God has used and is using. But I do think Paul is the greatest Christian that ever lived. I mean, did more for the gospel. If anybody poured out their life for the Great Commission, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet he said, hey, I need your prayers.
Yeah.
And if the Apostle Paul needed prayers and intercession and brothers and sisters to hold his arms up, then, you know, how much more so the rest of us? Verse 20, I am an ambassador in bonds, not a victim, an ambassador. Isn't that something? An ambassador is someone sent by someone else on a mission to be a representative. And let's remember, we are Christ's ambassadors. We have no agenda of our own. You know, it's not about me or my punch list of my bucket list. No, we're his ambassadors. And ambassadors go where they're sent, they do what they're assigned, and they remember whose mission they're on.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. And I'm always reminded that the ambassador never has the freedom to tweak the message. You know,
amen.
You know, it's not yours to tweak. And I get this mental image of someone carrying a scroll across the town being an ambassador in this sense. He's not opening up, editing the message. His responsibility is to faithfully deliver the message he's been given. And that is a great charge to every believer, every pastor, every Sunday school teacher, that we are not to tweak the message, but we are to deliver the message, the entire counsel of God's word, faithfully.
You know, I'm working on an article about that, Jeff, about ministers. And I'm a minister myself. Let's remember, we're to proclaim God's word. We're not to spin it, diminish it, or twist it, but to live it and proclaim it. Hey, here's the number, folks. Here's the telephone number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Call now with your Bible question. You'll get in line, and we'll answer those questions after this.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
The Lord is my Savior, so why should I doubt my victory? Why would I question the rod and the staff that comforts me?
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Jeff Shambly, and we are so honored that you're listening. And the number, if you've got a Bible question, we'll do our best to give you a biblical answer. The number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. As Jeff cues up the call computer, let me remind you, we have a Facebook page. Brent Austin does a wonderful job posting things and overseeing that. And it would mean a lot to us if you would like us on Facebook and maybe tell your friends about the show as well and the impact. We give God the glory. The impact of exploring the Word continues to grow. Well, Jeff, are we ready to maybe take some Bible questions?
We are ready. Let's go to the state of Texas. Eric, you are on Exploring the Word. Welcome. Hello, Eric.
You know, hi. this is one of those things where I came out of the supermarket and I got in my car and started it, and you guys were on there talking about worship.
Oh, okay.
And I was going to call anyway today with a question, but something was laid on my heart. Back in 2000, I had gotten out of the VA hospital in Loma Linda, California, where I'd had a children's brain cancer in my thoracic spinal cord. And I learned so much about the Lord while I was in there. But when I got out, within a couple of months, a friend of mine was dying of cancer, and she had so many different kinds of cancer. They just sewed her up and said, you know, just go home and be with the Lord and everything. But so I hadn't seen her for a while, and I was driving down the road, and all of a sudden I just felt an impulse to stop by her house to see how she was doing. And I pulled up, and there was cars all over the place, even on the lawn, and I thought, oh, I'm too late. So I walked inside, and she was still alive, but she was in a coma. And hospice showed up and said, you know, she's got maybe 3 days tops. So everybody left, and I was left standing there alone with a sister and a niece. And all of a sudden, I felt to go get my guitar. And I just said, you know, she loves worship music. So I went home, got my guitar, and came back. And I started to play the tune to Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. She opened her eyes and turned her face towards me, and her face lit up. And with her mouth open, she went to be with the Lord at that moment. And it made an impact on me and on her sister and her niece. And I don't know if this is about the following your impulses, you know, because sometimes you don't know if it's the Lord or not. I felt like this was that, but also the worship was very important to her, and I knew that. Mm. And so had I not went and got my guitar, maybe she wouldn't have had that experience. You know, I imagine she went to heaven in worship, you know. I don't know. Do you have a comment on that? Or
God bless you. Well, Alex here, and do you know, I've experienced what you're talking about a couple of times in the context of ministry. And, you know, the Bible says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. And sounds like, you know, God gives that dying grace. She was able to respond, and you were leading in a worship song as she probably experienced the most worshipful, exciting moment of her existence to step into the presence of Jesus. God bless you, and thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, thank you so much, Eric. What a great reminder to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let me give the phone number once again. It's 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 for your questions or comments. Let's go to Virginia. Michael, you are on Exploring the Word. Hello.
Hello, servants of God, and Brother Alex and Jeff. It was so nice and refreshing to hear you. I'm on the road, and I had you teaching on Ephesians chapter 6 on the armor of God.
Yes.
So somewhere else where the armor of God appears, the armor appears later, is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where King Saul is offering his armor to David before he goes to fight Goliath. And here David tries it and found it couldn't work, but rather he went back to the sling and the stones. So I kind of just wanted you to comment on the contrast where the armor in 1 Samuel 17 is an impediment. And in chapter 6, Brother Jeff commented and said we are to put on the armor of God. So it's kind of adversarial, but I wanted you to comment or speak into that contrast. Thank you.
Well, let me jump in here for a second, and Jeff, I'll throw it to you. In Ephesians 6:11, it says, put on the armor of God. His armor. Isn't it something in 1 Samuel 17, and I love that, that's the David and Goliath passage. David said, I can't fight in Saul's armor. Now, the beautiful thing, you're right, that there is armor. David, he slew Goliath with those five smooth stones, and he had out there alone as a shepherd. He had learned to fight off a coyote and a bear guarding the sheep. His armor, he said to Goliath of Gath, "You come to me with a shield and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord our God, whom you have defied." Well, the armor for David was the name of God and the skill of a slingshot that God had taught him. But we've got the armor of God, Ephesians 6:11, and Jeff, it's an armor that God has shaped for us. Isn't it something?
Yeah.
There's more I could say about this, but Jeff, I want to throw it to you.
No, that's good, Alex. And I was going to say the same thing. Michael, thank you for that great question. There is a contrast here, and it gets to the basic question, where is your strength coming from? And for David, it was not Saul. It wasn't the hand of human flesh, as Alex, you've said. It was the power of God in the small stone. How unlikely for a small boy to defeat the champion of the enemy, of the Philistines, with a rock, with a small stone. But he did that to show where the power came from. In the New Testament, our power comes from the Lord. It's his mighty power that we stand in. And that armor simply the equipping that God gives his people to carry out his will. So
yeah, and be who God made you to be. You know, we all have our heroes. Jeff, when I was in seminary, I had a great professor named Dr. Harold Wilmington, and I was volunteering in his office one time, and he said, so many of these preacher boys, they want to try to preach like Billy Graham or Adrian Rogers, and he said, don't try to be a Billy Graham, be an Alex McFarland, because he said, you could never be Billy Graham, there's only one Billy Graham, but with God's help, you can be the best Alex McFarland you could ever be. This was, Jeff, 30 years ago. And, you know, the beautiful thing, God has armor for you. God has assignments for each believer. And in the power of his might, we can be who he made us to be and do what he called us to do.
Amen. Let's go to Texas once again and welcome Dana to the program. Hi, Dana. You're on the air with Alex McFarland and Jeff Shambly.
Well, thank you very much. And I appreciate you men for the program. And it just helps me grow in my walk. And so thank you very much for all your wisdom there. My future daughter-in-law here is a baby Christian, and she asked me today when we were talking about things, and I think she has some lady friends or acquaintances that are gay, and she asked me, can you be gay and be a Christian? And we talked a little bit about that, but I just wanted to hear your insight on that so I could kind of maybe share some more insights with her about that.
Well, thank you. For one thing, I feel very privileged that you would entrust us with such an important question. And Jeff, let me just say, sexuality is all around us, and I want to be very clear that the Bible is unmistakably clear that homosexual activity is a sin. So is heterosexual promiscuity. Sex outside of a male-female marriage is sinful. But when I'm out sharing the gospel, and we've seen a lot of people come to Christ, I give God the glory. Jeff, I try to really focus on Jesus and say, look, we've all sinned, and we're all sinners, and Christ is the solution. He's the Savior. Because here's the thing, and Jeff, you feel free to disagree with what I'm about to say. Listen, I have no problem telling people what the Bible has to say, but when I'm trying to get somebody to come to Christ, I keep it all about Jesus, because the Spirit of God is going to deal with them later. And about things, you know, there's things we know, and then things that eventually the Spirit of God reveals to us. And if I lead out with a volatile issue like homosexuality, they might not ever really hear the rest of the gospel in the first place. Now, if people ask me, I tell them. But when I'm evangelizing, I say, look, you know, we're sinners. Christ died and rose again. And I don't mind at all tackling the controversial issues, but I just try to keep it all about Jesus to get them to a point where they'll open their heart to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, when we're talking with people, we certainly take an approach that's going to put their eyes upon Christ. And that's the main thing, as you said. I think in a context where we're talking like, you know, Christian to Christian, brother to brother, we're dealing with the question as it stands, can people be gay and be a Christian? I'm assuming that the person would say, I'm gay and I'm a Christian. So they're professing to be a Christian while living an active gay lifestyle. I would say the answer is no, based upon at least Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And here's what the grace does, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Goes on in verse 14 and says that Jesus gave himself that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. So doctrinally speaking, you cannot be a born-again Christian and live an active homosexual lifestyle, at least without severe emotional and mental and spiritual pain.
Mm-hmm.
Do
we have some more calls, Jeff?
Yeah, let's go to Richie, who's calling in for Louisiana. Let's go to, hey, Richie, welcome to the program. You're on Exploring the Word.
Thank you for having me, gentlemen.
Yeah, go right
welcome.
Ahead.
My question is, the seventh day of creation, the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, God sanctified that day and made it holy. Mm-hmm. Later on, he gave laws that said, remember that day and to keep it holy. So even if our doctrines now tell us that we are no longer under law or that we don't have to remember and keep that day holy, how did that make the Sabbath day unholy? Because it had nothing to do with making it holy. So is the Sabbath day still a holy day?
Great. There are several parts of the question. For one thing, I would say the Sabbath day is not unholy. But early Christians from within weeks after the resurrection have worshiped on Sunday because that was Resurrection Day. And I want to say the keeping of the Sabbath day that God gave, you know, in Exodus 20, 10 through 11, seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, on it you shall do no work. That was not part of the plan of salvation. So irrespective of whether somebody observes a day of rest, it's not part of the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus for the sins of the world. That's 1 Corinthians 15:3-5. So let me say this. Keeping a Saturday Sabbath was obligatory for the nation of Israel, but not for Christians in this present age. And I'll tell you why. Because Hebrews says that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And so we are, this is in Hebrews chapter 4, that we are perpetually in the Sabbath rest. This is Hebrews 4:9. So the Sabbath is holy. Jesus is our Sabbath, and we don't have to add observing a day of the week to the gospel because it really was never part of the plan of salvation anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Hope that helps.
Yeah, Richie, does that help?
To the God.
Do I?
So if you're a born again believer, according to Hebrews 4:9, you are in the Sabbath rest of Jesus perpetually.
Yeah, and I think the Old Testament, Alex, you correct me here if I'm wrong, the Old Testament Sabbath was to mark the people of God as being distinct from all of the other nations so that everybody knows when they watch them on the Sabbath day that they are marked as God's covenant people. That's at least part of the purpose for the Sabbath.
Hey, I know we might not have time for a question. By the way, tomorrow, the whole hour Friday, we're going to give to questions on Fireway Friday tomorrow. Let me just say, I was going to piggyback on the question about homosexuality. There's a really great book by Vody Baucham. Vody Baucham is a Baptist theologian, an African-American man, but he wrote a book, and here's the title. It says, It's Not Like Being Black, How Sexual Activists Hijacked the Civil Rights Movement. And the thing about homosexuality is a behavior, not an ethnicity.
Yeah.
And so more than ever, the church needs to be clear with people that if you're in unrepentant sin that the Bible calls out, tells us to turn from. If you're going to be saved, you have to repent from sin. Although that's a message a lot of people have tried to twist and deny in our times. Hey, Jeff Shambly, I appreciate you, my friend. Thank you for being on today.
Thank you.
Well, this has been Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. Again, to God be the glory. Thanks for all who've participated in Preborn. If you would, please tell somebody about the American Family Radio Network. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word. But most of all, tell everybody about Jesus. We'll see you tomorrow. Blessings.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.